Hallelujah. This is TH105, week number two, class number two. And before we get into the teaching, I just want to make you aware of something. Just for those of you listening to this on tape, you're not going to be able to see this. But what we've begun doing here at the church where I pastor is taking my teaching series and compiling them together and putting them on CDs. And the one I'm holding up is entitled Spiritual Warfare Collection. And contained on this CD are several teaching sets that would deal somewhat with in the area of spiritual warfare. For example, this particular series, or this particular CD, has a total of, it's at least 32 sermons on it. They're in MP3 format, and they're ready to be downloaded to iPods or whatever else. But this has like 5, 6 different series, 7 different, Exposing Satan's War Manual, Dominion Over Devils, Entering the Realm of the Spirit, The Kingdom Strikes First, The Truth About Generational Curses, and Can a Christian Have a Demon? All of those are on this. And as I said, these are MP3, so they won't play in just any CD player, but they will play in really, I guess, any computer. They will play in DVD players. And they will also play in any CD player that will play MP3s. But as I mentioned, you can take this, put it on your computer, and download straight into an iPod because it's ready for that. Then we also have, we have several of these out there, more coming. And then we also have CDs that are prophetic words which have been given here at the church. Prophetic words aren't simply thus saith the Lord, in the future, this is what's going to happen. But prophetic words are also words of edification, words of comfort, and so on and so forth. And these are not prophetic words that have been given to specific individuals. These are prophetic words that have been given to the body of Christ. And we have several CDs of these that are available. Now, these are not MP3. The prophetic word CDs are regular wave format, which will play in any CD player. So the teaching collection CDs are MP3, and you have to use MP3, you know, players and so forth. But the prophetic word CDs are just regular CDs that will play in any CD player. And what this enables us to do is to get entire collections of teachings into people's hands at very minimal cost, especially overseas. You know, the cost to send all of these tape sets overseas, like, you know, to Africa, some of the other nations where we have students, would be, you know, close to $100. Well, for about $5, $6, we can mail this and get it over there, and they'll have the whole thing. So I wanted to let you know about this. Our catalog right now does not have all of these listed because we have to update the catalog, and I'm waiting to update it to find out about how many CDs we're going to have available because I don't want to have to update it every couple of weeks. That's a whole lot of printing. So I wanted to make you aware of this, and those of you that are listening to this by recording, you know, you can write to the Bible College, and we can send you a catalog of all of these teachings, and you can look at it, and we can even send it to you as a as an email attachment, which you get it a whole lot quicker that way, if you'd like to have the catalog. We're working, as I'm teaching this tonight, we're working on the website to get it upgraded so that we can have all of our teachings on the website to where people can log on to the website and download them for free. All the teaching series, everything. So just wanted to let you know what's going on, to let you know that these are available. And here on campus, these are out on the tape display. So anyway, that's just to let you know, just so you're informed. Oh, and the cost, we're not charging for these. Just like with the tape sets, we don't charge with the tape sets. The whole issue of money, you know, you just do what the Lord tells you to do, what you purpose in your heart, but there's no charge for these, the collections or the prophetic word CDs. Praise the Lord. So, just wanted you to know this. So let's continue on. We're here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and we're talking here about the wisdom and the spiritual understanding to carry out God's will. Operating in God's will may seem strange to other people at times. Again, leaving your marker in Colossians, look over in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Take a look, beginning in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, do you think that would seem strange to other people? Absolutely. Do you remember the passage where Jesus spit and touched the man's tongue so he could speak? Another time Jesus spit, put his fingers in the guy's ear. I know this is a true story. I know of a guy, I don't know him personally, but a friend of mine knew him, that it wasn't that he was uneducated, but he wasn't as educated maybe as what other people are. I mean, he wasn't dumb. But when he read these things about Jesus, you know, spit, touch a person's tongue, spit, thing, you know, spit the clay and so forth, his method of ministry in churches, when people would come up for prayer, he would spit on them. He'd go, pooey, and then pray. And I think somebody eventually called him aside and said, look, you need to understand what's going on here in Scripture, because this isn't going to go over very well if you keep doing it this way. That's strange. To read this story, it's strange. Spit, make mud. I mean, it's strange. But for whatever reason, Jesus did this. Now, it's possible somewhere along the line, I'll figure out exactly why he did this. There may be other things in Scripture which would imply why he did it this way. But we know he didn't do anything to draw attention to himself. Even though something like this might seem like it's drawing attention to you. He did what God told him to do. So for whatever reason, this is the way it took place. Accomplishing God's will doesn't always seem the right thing to do in other people's eyes, the way that God tells you to do it. Look at another example over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 20. In verse 1, it says, In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Now, please don't take this as a thus saith the Lord. This does not mean that God has called you to preach his word naked. This is what God told one person to do. Now, that would have seemed very strange to people. I mean, you know, here you are, your family, you're on the way down, you know, get some ice cream for the kids. Here comes, you know, this naked man. I mean, you put your hands over the kid's eyes. This him, Daddy, why isn't that man wearing any shoes? No, he ain't wearing nothing, son. You see what I'm getting at? When God tells you to do something to fulfill his will, sometimes it may seem strange to other people. I'll give you an example that you can maybe more closely relate to. If God were to tell somebody to start a Bible college and not charge tuition, would that not seem strange to some people? How are you going to make it? How are you going to survive? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? Well, I guess God's got a plan. I guess somehow he's going to minister. I mean, he told me he's going to tell the students what they're to give and how much to give and how often. I mean, he told me he was going to speak to all the students, so I guess it's up to them to be obedient. But somehow, some way, it's going to work out. Now, see, in the realm of the natural, that doesn't make any sense. And immediately some people say, well, it can't be much of a Bible college if you're not charging anything for it. It's like, hold on. God's already told me that all these Christians all over the place that cry out to Him, oh God, if I could only go to Bible college. Oh God, if I could only go, then I could really serve You. I just don't have the money, God. I just can't. God says, all right, we're eliminating the financial concern. Now let's see what excuse they have. And trust me, they come up with them. When you fulfill what God tells you to do, be prepared for Him to tell you to do some things that don't make sense to some people. The key is being obedient and doing what He tells you to do. Listen, there are times when He's had me preach sermons. This is more than once this has happened, where He's given me a sermon. And I come in to the service, and when I come into the service, I don't just look around to see who all's here and who's not here. I don't take attendance. I don't, you know, sometimes, like my wife will ask me, was so-and-so, you know, in church? Like if she was in the nursery or something, was so-and-so? I say, I don't know. Maybe they were, I don't remember. Because I'm not trying to focus on everybody that was here. And there are times where God's given me a sermon, and I'll come in for praise and worship, and I'm always at the front. So I don't know who would come in late or whatever. And when the praise and worship is coming to a close, I'll come up and I'll be up at the pulpit and my eyes will be closed. I'll be worshiping the Lord and I still won't see who all's out there. And then when I do open my eyes, and there have been times I've seen somebody in the congregation, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is just great. Because I know that the sermon God's told me to deliver, that person's going to think I preached it just at them. And I'm thinking, you know, that's a crazy thing to think, I mean, for the individual to think that, because that would mean I'd have to have this collection of sermons, and I'll preach whichever one applies to whoever shows up. That's crazy. And yet, it's happened, and there are people that have left, you know, when the service has been over, they've left thinking that I preached at them, and I don't do that. But they've thought that. So what I'm getting at is, when you're obedient to God in that way, and if He's called you to a pulpit ministry and you're preaching or you're teaching something, and sometimes there are going to be some people out there that they're not going to understand why you preached that. Or why did you teach that? Why did you say? Because they think you're trying to pick on them. Now, that goes on in some churches, all right? I know that. But what I'm saying is not going to make sense to them. They're not going to understand this. But when you're obedient to God, everything that you do is not always going to make sense to everybody. Spiritual understanding is a result of spiritual maturity. And boy, I want to just drive this home. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Spiritual understanding is a result of spiritual maturity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The more your eyes are enlightened, the more you're going to know these things. Spiritual understanding is a result of spiritual maturity. Spiritual understanding comes with living by faith. Just, here's the thing. You know, you can read the Bible and have it memorized, but that doesn't mean you understand it. Spiritual understanding is a result of spiritual maturity. And this is it's something that sometimes is very hard to get across to people, because there are a lot of Christians, they have a very good vision of themselves, but it's not the vision God has of them. It's what they see of themselves. Living by faith and this spiritual maturity and this spiritual understanding also means that you allow God, not man and his methods, to define what is a ministry. Now, let me give you a brief example. We'll talk about this again more than once. You're going to hear this probably several times during this course and the next one. How many of you, now you don't have to respond. You don't have to raise your hand. Just inside, respond. How many of you have ever been in a church service where they're trying to help you discover your ministry gift, your ministry calling, and they hand out these surveys, and you're supposed to like fill in the little circles, and then at the end of the survey, you add up all the point values, then you compare the point values to what, you know, the sheet the score sheet says. And like if you scored an 85, you look and it says, well, if you scored between, 78 and 89, then you're called to this. And if you scored between this and this, you're called to be something else. And so they hand these things out. And people take those and they end up, say, well, golly, gee whiz, I'm called to be a... And the other person says, well, yeah, my point says I'm called to be a... And another person says, well, I'm called to... And the thing is, that's going by man's methods. Because you're going to respond to those surveys based upon how you feel at that moment. If you had a fight with your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss, before you came to church, odds are you're not going to be feeling very compassionate right now. And you're not going to be feeling very forgiving right now. So you're going to respond that way. And those are man's methods to try and help. And it's honestly what it is. It's man stepping in front of the Holy Spirit saying, I'll help them. You just, go heal somebody. I'll help them. I'll speak into their lives in your place. And since I don't know the beginning from the end, I'm going to circumvent your wisdom and supernatural knowledge and hand him a survey. A survey that's been developed by man based on psychological studies and psychiatric programs and so on and so forth. That's letting man define for you what is a ministry. I remember I got a thing in the mail one time. And again, you probably hear me say this later. But I got a thing in the mail one time about, help your church discover their ministry calling, whatever. And they had a selection of surveys that you could use, questionnaires. And for I'll just make this up because I don't remember the specific dollar amounts. For $5 per survey, you got the questionnaire that would identify as many as 16 different ministry colleagues. But for $12, you could get the questionnaire that would identify up to 25 different ministry colleagues. But for $15, you could get the questionnaire that would identify up to 32 different ministry callings. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're supposed to be helping me. You're supposed to be helping. And so me being able to discover what my ministry calling is based on how much money I can give you, on what I can buy, give me a break. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God expects an offering for you to be able to find out what you're called to do. If these ministry things are really from God, these questionnaires and surveys, they should be giving them out, not selling them. And there are places on the internet where you can, go to different websites and fill them out online, and then they'll tell you what you're called to be. Man can't tell you what you're called to be. Listen, the only way I can tell you what you're called to be is if I get a divine revelation from God, and it doesn't come through a questionnaire. Man cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. He has been sent to help us come to this knowledge and this understanding. Back over in Colossians. Turn back over there. In verse 9, again, it says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Okay, why are you praying for me? "So that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Okay, that's the prayer. That's what we want to take place in your life. I want you to be filled, continually, daily filled with the ongoing knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Accomplishing verse 9 produces verse 10. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So the only way that I can experience verse 10 in my life is if I first am experiencing the results of verse 9. You see what he's saying here? I want you to continually, daily be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and supernatural understanding. Well, for crying out loud, Paul, why is that important? Well, here's why. "So that," verse 10, "you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So I can't do verse 10 if I don't have first a verse 9 experience. And this is what escapes a lot of people. So you've got to keep this in order. Where he makes this statement in verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy," that you might walk. That phrase, "that ye might walk," means so that your ministry or life might be what? Worthy of the Lord. In other words, one that the Lord Himself would have. And boy, is this ever powerful. What it means is, worthy of the Lord. A ministry that is worthy of the Lord Himself. A ministry where God, where Jesus Christ would look at you and say, gee whiz, boy, look what you're doing as this evangelist. If I were down there on earth, I'd be doing it just like that. Because this is the fulfillment of what God has called you to do. And then He could come over to this other person who's also called to be an evangelist. They're just doing it differently than this person over here. But He would look at them and say the same thing. He'd say, look at you. Look what you're doing. You need to know that how you're accomplishing what God has called you to do is exactly what I would be doing if I were you with that will on my life. Worthy of the Lord. One that the Lord would stand up and say, hey, I couldn't do it any better. I could not accomplish this ministry of a pastor in Ohio any better. Or this ministry as a pastor in Russia any better. Or this ministry of an evangelist in Africa any better. I couldn't do it any better. They're doing exactly what God has called them to do. The way that God's called them to do it. It is worthy of me. It's worthy of my stamp of approval that they're doing it correctly before the very throne of God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, bringing pleasure to the Lord and making Him proud of what you're doing. See, here's the thing. This phrase in verse 10, unto all pleasing, it's not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing God. Now, if you haven't begun operating in your ministry calling yet, trust me, when you do, you are not going to please everybody. There are going to be people on a regular, semi-regular, rare occasion, whatever, but there are going to be people across your path that are not going to like what you're doing, especially if you're called to be a pastor. If you're an evangelist, you can go in, preach, and go on. But if you're a pastor, your car's parked. And so are you. You're doing what God's called you to do. Now, if you're called to be a pastor, and if you're listening to this and maybe you are pastoring, listen closely. You are supposed to be doing what God has called you to do, and it doesn't matter if people like you for it. If you are called to be a pastor, you are to pastor your church the way God tells you to pastor, not the way the committee says, not the way the pastoral council says, not the way the church trustees say, not the way the deacons say. If you are called to be a pastor, your responsibility before God is to find out God's will for that church and to fulfill it unto His pleasing, not the pleasing of man. Here's the problem. If a lot of pastors would start doing what God, well, if they'd find out what God wants and then start doing what God wants, a lot of people in their church would leave or they'd get fired. You say, well, how would they get fired? Well, some of you guys, you understand that churches control the life of a pastor. You don't do what we want, we fire you. Well, who's called who? Did God call the pastor or did the committee give the pastor that calling of pastor? And the further we get into this course, you're going to see these things more clearly. Guys, listen, I'm just going to tell you. At this point in this course, most of the things that take place in the body of Christ in churches don't line up with God's Word. You're going to see this as we go on. That most of the church structure that exists today is not ordained of God. Now, I'm not saying all of it. I'm saying most. And I'm not saying the church you belong to is out of order. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that in the body of Christ, that there is a tremendous amount of disorder. So he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's the Lord that I'm supposed to be pleasing. Then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Or in other words, bearing fruit in every phase of your life and ministry. Spiritual fruit. This isn't about getting stuff and money. It's about the fruit relative to you fulfilling His will. A lot of the fruit that you bear, the full result of it will never be known until you get to heaven. Because remember, the greatest treasure that you could ever obtain would be the souls of people that you've won to Jesus Christ. To stand before heaven, before God, and have Him read off a list of names of people that you've won to Jesus or somehow you've impacted their lives, that's the greatest treasure. You know, people talk about, we'll get into this more in the prosperity course, but let me just kind of throw this out at you. Over there in Philippians, where it talks about, you know, the Philippians giving and Paul saying, not, you know, because I desire, you know, a gift from you, but I desire, you know, fruit, you know, for your account, lay up treasures in heaven and so forth. He's talking about the souls of people. He's not talking about that they get more money. He's talking about this. They were, the Philippians were giving into his ministry to help him get out there and preach the gospel and get people's lives changed through the power of God's word. And when he's talking about those treasures up in heaven, he's not talking about more money here on earth. Those treasures he's talking about are the souls of people that have been won to Jesus Christ as a result of the Philippians giving into Paul's ministry so that he could get out there and preach the gospel. And all too often, see, when you, the Bible talks about, you know, being earthly minded. When you're earthly minded, you're focusing on giving offerings to see how much more money you can get out of God. When you're heavenly minded, you're focusing on giving offerings to get that gospel out there so people can hear about Jesus Christ. Because you know that God's going to make a way for you to get by here in this world. But too many times, see, when you're preaching the gospel, pleasing unto God, you're not going to focus on how much people are supposed to have in this life. You're going to focus on the spiritual aspect of our relationship with God. And he says here, and in this same verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And continually increasing in your awareness of God, understanding of God, and intimacy with God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. See, it's not increasing in a recognition of His existence. It's increasing. Okay, think of it like this. The longer you're married, the more you know your spouse. Some of you can, you know, attest to that. But what if you were married and only saw each other once a year? And then, you know, you're celebrating your 50th anniversary. And somebody says, well, I bet you guys have had a lot of good times. You said, yeah, well, as of today, we've had 50 of them. We get together once a year and celebrate our anniversary. In the meanwhile, I live in Los Angeles. He lives in New York. We never see each other. Well, you don't even know each other. That's, this knowledge of God that he's talking about, it's not just that you know God loves you. It's not just that you know He's alive and that you're born again. It is a knowledge that comes about only through intimacy with Him. Do you know God? Yes, I know God. What's His will for your life? Well, I don't know. How long have you been a Christian? 35 years. Let me get this straight. God's been holding back on you for 35 years? You don't have a clue? No, I don't. Now, some people might sit and think, well, I've been saved for 35 years and I don't have a clue. That's what we're here for. Is to help you get past that point. And it's not totally your fault. You know, I don't know if I said this during the orientation this year. I don't know if I've said it this year at all. But guys, listen. If all the churches were doing what they're supposed to do, this college would not exist. Because you would already have been taught these things that we are teaching. But because the churches aren't doing this, the college is necessary. Now, I'm not trying to come down on your church, but this is a condition that exists in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't be this way. It's not the way that God wants it. The shepherd is a... When we get into this thing of the pastor, we'll talk about this some more. God's got some of the harshest, sternest, scariest warnings that God has in Scripture is for the pastors, for not doing what God's called them to do. And like I said, if the churches were all doing what they're supposed to do, according to God's word, not mine, but according to what God has set out in Scripture, this college wouldn't exist. Because the shepherd would be shepherding the flocks the way that they're supposed to be shepherded. See? And again, more detail is to come later on in this. Now, if you look again here in verses 9 and 10, verse 9 was his prayer. This is what I want you to experience. Verse 10 would be a result of verse 9. And verses 9 and 10 really involve promotion in your ministry. Because as you move into the fullness of verse 9, the knowledge of his will with the wisdom and spiritual understanding, you're going to begin experiencing verse 10. He's going to start promoting you in your ministry. See, it isn't that God doesn't want to promote people in their ministry. I've had a lot of people come to me over the years, and I don't know why God isn't moving me forward. I don't want to know why God isn't using me and why. Well, it isn't that God doesn't want to, but there's something He's waiting on. And that something just might be you. Maybe there's something in you that He's trying to work on to change to get you more promotable in His kingdom. So it's, instead of, you know, crying and fussing and complaining about it, get in there with God. Keep going before Him. Stay in His presence. Be willing to, and if you're not able to really hear from Him, be willing to accept what you might interpret as criticism, as not as criticism, but accept it as an instruction of grace. Well, you know, I believe, you know, are you sure that such and such and so and so and whatever? Instead of taking that as criticism, go to God and pray about it. Maybe God's speaking to you through that person. But God needs us operating in our ministry. It isn't that He wants to hold us back because He doesn't like us. He needs every single one of us operating in our ministry. Some of you are going to be able to have an impact on others. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And you're going to be able to have an impact, your style of delivery, your way of ministry. You'll be able to touch some people's lives in a way that I can't. I mean, we all like to think we're God's gift to humanity. You know what I'm saying? And in that, in the respect of Him using us, yeah, okay, we understand that. But what I'm saying is, some folks are drawn to some people more than they're drawn to others. There are going to be some people drawn to you more than they're drawn to me. And that's why God needs you fulfilling your ministry. So it isn't that God doesn't want to promote you. It's there's something He's waiting on. And the thing He's waiting on is us. Because He's already prepared to move us forward. So our responsibility then is to get in His presence and stay there and grow and mature spiritually so that He can take us from one level to the next. And this is what we're seeing in part in verses 9 and 10. And then this promotion, as it takes place in our life, it's only going to be accomplished with humility. Verses 9 and 10 involve promotion in your ministry. And one of the biggest things that I've seen in some people is they're not humble. They're not willing to wait on God for their promotion. And I want to leave your marker again here in Colossians, but look over in Luke chapter 14. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, it says, Jesus is talking here. It says, "And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now let's take a look at this passage. In verses 7 through 11, he's talking about people who have been bidden to a wedding. You'll notice here in verse 8, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding." So here we are, we've been bidden to a wedding. Now remember, he's talking a parable. When Jesus preached and he taught, it had to do with kingdom principles. Not the law of Moses, but kingdom principles. This is a kingdom truth. How do we get into the kingdom? We accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now look at this. We've been bidden to a wedding. Okay, what wedding is he talking about here? Look over, keep your finger here, and look over in Revelation chapter 19. And I'll show you. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now go back over to Luke chapter 14. Here's how we've been bidden to this wedding. Somebody has preached to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. They presented to us the fact that Jesus died for our sins. The entire gospel message was delivered to us that we needed to be born again. So we heard this message and we responded to it. We accepted it and we were born again. And the moment that that took place in our lives, being born again qualified us to attend this wedding feast that we're seeing back over there in Revelation chapter 19. And it also qualified us for a position of ministry. Jesus says, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. We've been bidden to this wedding. We've been called unto the kingdom of God. We've responded. And he says, now that you've been bidden to this wedding, now that you've been bidden, really to the marriage supper of the Lamb, now that you've been bidden to this, you need to understand something. Don't seek the highest room. Don't seek self-exaltation. Because when you do, look at this. He says, and he that bade thee and him come to thee and say, give this man place, you're going to end up with shame going to the lowest room. In other words, he's saying, remember when Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest? It is through the gospel message that Jesus Christ is bidding us to this marriage, to this feast, to this wedding. And he says, don't exalt yourself. In other words, don't be promoting yourself in your ministry. Don't be doing what you think you ought to do to get the attention of man. You have to be cautious. Notice what he's saying in here. You have to be cautious of where you sit. Now, the length of time that you have been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost does not automatically qualify you for a ministry. But some people think it does, and therefore they want to sit in the highest seat. Your past ministry positions do not automatically qualify you for a ministry. Think of it this way. Just because you've been used of God in one church, or think you've been used of God, doesn't mean you're qualified to be used of God in another church. Simple example, illustration. If you've attended a church for 25 years and been used of God in that church as a Sunday school teacher, and that church never believed in healing, and then you end up in a church that does believe in healing, they can't put you immediately into a place of teaching. Because inevitably, sooner or later, somebody's going to ask about healing. And if you don't understand about healing, you're going to respond based on what you were raised in over the past 25 years. If you don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, then one day you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you're in a church that teaches being filled with the Holy Spirit. The church you were in for 30 years didn't believe that way. But now you've had that experience with the Holy Ghost and you're in that particular church that believes this way. You've changed churches. Just because you taught in that other church doesn't mean you're qualified to teach in this church. You just had an experience with God. You don't yet know the fullness of what that experience represents. But yet some people think because they've done things for God in other churches, they're now qualified to do things for God in any church. I've had people leave my church, the church I pastor, because I would not immediately promote them into ministry. And they weren't ready. And when I would try to share with them, you know, spend more time in prayer and grow in the Lord, they got offended. And they thought that I was trying to tell them they were no good. I'm not trying to tell anybody you're not good. I'm just saying pray and get in the presence of God until God's ready to promote you. I don't control your life, but I have to answer to God. And if I start promoting people into ministry just because they think they're qualified or just because they feel like that, you know, they've got some experience under their belt doing this, that, or the other, you don't promote people because of their experience. You promote people because of their walk with God. And this is where a lot of churches miss it. And I've talked to pastors, and they talk about the problems they have with this and the problems they have with that. And I know what it goes back to. They promoted people too quickly before God told them to. Your gift or your calling does not automatically qualify you for ministry. Just because you're called doesn't mean you're ready to start operating. I know of one particular church to where the pastor said that, you know, they've got somebody in their church that's, you know, full of zeal and they want to do this and they want to do that and they got to find a place for them to minister in the church or they're afraid the person's going to leave the church. I'm thinking, well, let them leave. They're not ready to serve. They're not serving you. They're not recognizing you. They're not acknowledging you as the pastor. They're not submitted to you as the pastor, because if they were, they would receive your admonition that they need to grow and mature some more spiritually before you begin promoting them. You see what I'm saying? We have no right to expect or demand that others use us in ministry. But I'm called. Okay. And as soon as God says to use you, we'll use you. I should be teaching. I should be this. Why? Just because you have a calling? Because you think you should? What about your pastor? He's holding me back. Well, in some cases, that might be true. But the thing is, just because you're called doesn't mean you have a right to. One of the things I don't like is when people call me and expect that I'm going to have them come and preach in my church just because they called me and want to come. That's not fair. It's not fair to call a pastor and say, when can we schedule a time? That pastor needs to hear from God. It's not wrong to let a pastor know that you're ministering. But to start begging for a place to preach, putting pressure on that pastor, that's not right, guys. You let God work it out. God will promote you. Thinking like all of this, what I've just been sharing with you, is like sitting down in the highest room. You're promoting yourself. You're going forward because you think you're supposed to be promoted. You're supposed to sit in that high room. We sit in the highest room and we assume we are already approved by the bridegroom. I should be pastoring that church. I should be doing this. I should have this crusade. I should be the one they ask to speak in the conference. I should be the one. Why? Why? Is it because you think you should? Well, they miss God. Then whose responsibility is it? If they miss God, they're the ones that have to answer to it. Your responsibility is to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Your responsibility is to seek after Him. One of the things that I have found is that a lot of people in ministry are frustrated when they start out. How do you get started? When I first started out, I was frustrated because I wanted to be promoted by God. I wanted to get out there and preach. I wanted to do this. But I look back on it now, I wasn't ready. I thought I was, but I really wasn't. And when you're starting out in your calling, your responsibility is to stay in the presence of God, not look for places, not try to force doors open so that you can minister. Let God work it out. And later on, when we talk about the roles of pastor and what the pastor is supposed to do, one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to help the people in the congregation not just identify their calling, but to help them walk in the direction of the fulfillment of that calling, meaning to help them, I'll say it this way, we'll define it and clarify it later on, to help them get started. That's part of the responsibility. One of the things a lot of people in churches can't handle is when the pastor isn't doing what they think the pastor should do. He's not doing enough according to their definition. When in reality, spiritually, there's something lacking in their walk that needs to be strengthened. Let's see. Tell you what. Let's take a break now. It's time. Let's go ahead and take a break now. Come back in 5 minutes. We'll finish up for this evening.